For those of you paying attention, that means you're not getting a Father's Day message this morning. Somebody was paying attention. Are the rest of you awake this morning? We're still in the Gospel of Mark. Our passage this morning is going to be short. I will just before I get into it, I'm gonna sort of expand a little bit on a couple of the announcements that were made this morning, as they were my announcements. The Summer Sunday School Program. We do this every year. We do an open format, which means that all the kids are in the main room. We have a video series that usually takes about 15 minutes to go through the lesson. It's from The King of Glory by Rock International. All the videos that they have are on YouTube for free. And I think there's about 8 hours of the videos in total. And it goes from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to the end. And it tells a story of salvation. Really looking at it as it is written in the Bible as this grand story. That's the material we'll be using. We do have activity sheets provided, but again, you know, that's not very creative. If you want to be creative, you're more than welcome to. But I just say all this to encourage you that it's not you're not going to have to sit down and teach a group of kids for 40 minutes. I don't want you to think that. Okay, I want you to realize this is sort of the soft introduction to Sunday school. So anybody who thinks that they could be a part of this, there is a sign up sheet at the back, which last time I checked had nobody signed up on it. So this is why I'm making this little announcement now. It is getting close to July 3rd. July 3rd is when we transition. And I just want to encourage you, if you think maybe you want to be involved in some sort of kids program or something here at the chapel, that's actually a good introductory part. You don't have to do it by yourself. Ask somebody you know to do it with you. You know, three or four of you can do it together. And you could just sort of, it's a way to sort of introduce yourself to the kids and to take part. I mean, what we want here at Grace, we view all of you here as family, and we're all in this together. We're all in the same boat, and it's not a sailboat, it's a rowboat. We all need to have our hands to the oars. And so we want everybody to find their place where they can get involved and take part and be a part of this church here at Grace. And so I just want to give that out to encourage you, also with the missionary committee, just to say there's no defined structure to it yet. We are starting from scratch. All I need is your interest. If you're interested, get a hold of me. We'll meet together and we'll figure out how that's going to look. I've already talked to a handful of you already, which is encouraging. And we'll also, you know, have our own missionaries involved in that to sort of see what we can do to help them out. So I just wanted to expand a little bit on those two announcements, and just to encourage all of you to be a part of things here as much as you can. You know, when the Apostle Paul writes about the church, he calls it a body, and every body part is necessary. And each and every one of you is a body part of some sort. It's just a matter of figuring out what that is and how you fit in and how you can be a blessing to the rest of us. And so I'll just say that out there as a word of encouragement. So we are in Mark. We are in Mark chapter 14. Just a few verses, story so far. This is the night in which Jesus will be arrested. It's coming to the end of his life. The disciples are celebrating the Passover with Jesus. Verses 12 through 21, we see this interaction with the disciples and where he announces that one of them will betray him. And we see that it's Judas, and he leaves the proceedings at that point. We come into the next part, which is, you know, what we call, and what the heading might be in your Bible, is the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at what is the Lord's Supper. So let's take a minute. We're going to read verses 22 through 25, and then we're going to dig into it. So, and as they were eating, again, they're celebrating the Passover. And it says, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take this, my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom." Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word this morning. Father, as we come before you, we do again ask for your help this morning. Lord, that your spirit would work and move through me and through the ears and hearts of each one who would hear this morning. Lord, we're going to talk about the one meeting that you have commanded us, or the one ritual that you have commanded us to partake of on a regular basis, to remember the Lord Jesus. Lord, we just pray for wisdom in this. We pray that we would be true to what your word has would tell us, Lord and Father, that we would honor you in this time in your word this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to give you a bit of a roadmap of what I plan to do this morning. What I'm not interested in this morning is to tell you why the way we do things is right and why everybody else is wrong. I'm not going to do that this morning. There's actually remarkably few passages in Scripture that talk about the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at them this morning. I want to look at what the Lord's Supper is, what Jesus intended it to be. And I do want to look at how we here at Grace remember the Lord on a Sunday morning. You know, there are differences. There are other places that do it in a different way. And again, my interest this morning is not to compare the two. But my purpose this morning is to look at it and to show and to tell you, because I know just a practical fact here this morning, there's a number of you who weren't here this morning as we gathered together as a group of believers to remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. Now, maybe you've never come to one. Maybe you've been coming to Grace for a long time and you've always sort of wondered why everybody's here before you or why there's a large number of people here before you. We do have a service in the morning before this one. We gather together and we reenact what Jesus did with his disciples here in the Gospel of Mark. And we do it to remember him. And we do it because it is what he has commanded us to do. And I want to share with you what we do. So first, let's look at the passage. So there's three things that we're going to see here as we look through the different passages in Scripture that discuss the Lord's Supper. We're going to see that there is a past, a present, and a future element to this very simple ritual that Christ has commanded us to do. Now, one of the interesting things I always find in Scripture is that there are actually very few, in fact, I can only think of two rituals that are direct commands from Scripture for the Christian church. And one of them, I don't even know if you'd say it's for the Christian church, it's just for the Christian. The first is baptism, and the second is the Lord's Supper. Now, we're shown in Acts that the church met together, that they prayed together, that they broke bread together, that they fellowshiped, that they taught from the word, and we're told all those things that they do. When it comes to things that are commanded from Christ himself, it's really only the Lord's Supper. And it's simple. It's incredibly simple. What do we read here? He took bread and broke it, and they shared it together. And then he took a cup of wine, and they drank it, and they shared it together. And that's it. And there's no time of day that's given. There's no number of times in a week or number of times in a year given. There's no how long the service should be given. there's really very little as far as specific instruction goes. So that should tell us something, shouldn't it? I mean, when God wants to be specific, he can be specific. You know that book in the Old Testament that you skip over in your daily readings called Leviticus? When God wants to be specific, he can be specific. When he instructs Moses on how to build the tabernacle, it's very specific. When he instructs the people on how they were to camp around the tabernacle, it's very specific. Lots of details. When Christ institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, it's simple. It's breaking of bread, sharing of wine, sharing of the cup, and remembering him. There's symbolism here. It's no mistake that this happens at the Passover. That the Lord Jesus is there and he's celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And in the celebrating of the Passover, he actually repurposes that feast, that celebration, into what we call the Lord's Supper now. Jesus himself symbolically becomes the Passover lamb. When he's about to go and to hang on the cross and to die for the sins of all of mankind, when he's dying there to pay the punishment that you and I deserve, the wrath that belongs to us that we have earned through the wages of our own sin and rebellion against God, when he takes that on himself and he pays the price for it, and he dies in our place. Well, that's just like the Passover lamb. That's just like the lamb all the way back when the nation of Israel was in Egypt. And when they were delivered out of bondage in Egypt, that last plague, that final plague, in which the destroyer would come and kill the firstborn of every household, it was the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels that protected those in the house. It was the blood of the Passover lamb that delivered them from judgment. And in the same way, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that delivers us from judgment when he put our faith and trust in him. So in order to fully understand the Lord's Supper, we do need to go back. We need to go back into the Old Testament. We're going to have to take a look in Exodus. We need to look at the Passover and see, well, what is it all about? If Jesus is taking this feast and he's repurposing it for our purpose as the church, well, I think it helps us to understand, well, what is it that's going on in the Old Testament? So I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now, to understand where we are in the story of the nation of Israel at this time, they are in slavery and in bondage in Egypt, and they have been for hundreds of years. And they have grown into this nation of people from a family, from Abraham's descendants. They're all Abraham's descendants, and they've grown into this nation, and they've been in Egypt for hundreds of years, and they've been slaves in Egypt. And God calls Moses to come and to lead them out of slavery. And how he does this is through these plagues, that where God goes in to each of the realms of the pantheon of the gods of Egypt and shows that he's the one who's truly powerful. And he brings plague after plague, whether it's the water of the Nile River turning to blood, or the sores and boils, or the locusts that come, and all of these things that happen where God displays his power, not just to the nation of Israel, but all the nations around, and to the nation of Egypt as well. And we come to this final plague, and that's where we are. Each one of these times that Moses has gone before Pharaoh and said, God tells you to let my people go out into the desert and worship him, Pharaoh's heart is hardened each time. And he says, no, you can't go. That's the simple synopsis. If you want the full story, you can read it in Exodus yourself. It's a compelling story, but here that's where we are. And so we're in chapter 12, and this is the Lord is telling the people, he's telling Moses what's about to happen and how they're to prepare themselves for it. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat, and they shall eat the flesh at that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and of all the gods of and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." This is the feast that the Lord was sharing with his disciples thousands of years later. So they kept it. They kept it as a memorial to remember. And it was to remember how God delivered them out of Egypt, how they were brought from bondage and slavery into the promised land. They were once slaves, now they're free. And this feast is instituted. Their calendar is based on it. Did you catch that? It says, this is going to be the first month of the year for you from now on. You're not going to forget this. You're going to remember. And so this idea of the Passover as a memorial to remember, and even today, you talk to a friend or family member who is a Jew who celebrates all of the different feasts, it's the same thing. They do the same thing now today. They celebrate the Passover. Growing up, I had neighbors on both sides, two Jewish families, and we could tell sort of where they were in their feasts because there'd be different things that they do. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. I remember the one time the neighbor came over to our house and she gave us all of their bread because they couldn't have, you know, leaven in the house for a period of time. So even today, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, remember the Passover. They celebrate the Passover. And it's to remember. It's to remember what God did for them. It's to remember that God delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. And what is the Lord's Supper for us? Paul would write about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, in verse 23. And he would say this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's not complicated, is it? But it's a memorial. It's to remember. Why do we need to remember? Why do we need this constant reminder? It's because we forget. You know, if we were to look at the example of the nation of Israel, you know, Moses, after he led the people through out of Egypt, through the desert, to the edge of the promised land, and he's not going in for reasons that we won't go into, but he gives them a final sermon, which is recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy. In that final sermon, he extols them to not forget. Don't forget what the Lord has done for you. Don't forget that you were slaves in Egypt and now you're free. Don't forget how he brought you through the wilderness, how he fed you with manna from heaven, how the soles of your shoes did not wear out through the desert, how he brought you into the promised land. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. And what does the nation do? Well, if you were to read through the book of Judges, you will see a sad decline of a people who forgot what the Lord had done for them. And they continually get themselves into more and more trouble and cry out to the Lord for help and then forget that the Lord helped them. And they get into more trouble and they cry out to the Lord for help and then they forget that the Lord helped them. We are a forgetful people, aren't we? We can look at some very practical examples in our own lives, can't we? You know, we have a day of the year called Remembrance Day, don't we? You know, the last generation that fought in World War II, there's not very many of them left, are they? There's none left who fought in World War I. And it's getting to the point where each successive generation forgets, don't they? Forgets what it was like. Forgets what the threat really was. Forgets what the sacrifice really was. And to be honest, that's just natural, isn't it? You know, my generation, I grew up in all of the James Bond movies, the enemy was Russia because there was an iron wall. There's that wall between East Germany and West Germany. And on one side was communist Russia and on the other side was the free West. And there was a very real threat because they had nuclear weapons and we had nuclear weapons that someday somebody may push a button and we'd all be dust. Now, I know there's a lot of you in this room that's just a totally a foreign concept to you. You know, the Cold War, that was my generation growing up. Now, I know there's generations behind me that there was even a different reality when it came to the Cuban Missile Crisis. That was before my time. I don't understand the fear that people had during that time that could be the end of it all. It's very easy to look back, hindsight, and say, well, what was the big deal? You know, how could you almost push the button? How could all, but we don't know unless we experience it, don't we? And the further we get from the experience, the easier it is to forget. And it's almost impossible even to put ourselves into the mindset of people who lived 40 years ago, 50 years ago. We can't even, we have a hard time even putting ourselves in the mindset of people who live today, but in different parts of the world. We forget. And would we forget the Lord Jesus? Would we forget what he's done for us if he didn't call us to remember him every time we break bread and take the cup? And so we do, to remember. And that first thing is the Lord's Supper is a memorial to what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has died so that we can live and live in him. And so each week we gather together here at Grace, and part of the service is to break the bread and to take the cup. But the first part of that service is an hour, 45 minutes of open worship. The men are given the chance to stand up and to share from God's word, to pray, to give out a hymn and to remember the Lord, to remember what he's done, to speak to the Father well of his Son, and to worship. And we do that every week. And I encourage you, if you've never come, I want to encourage you to. It's one of the very few meetings that Christ himself has commanded each Christian to do. The second part of the Lord's Supper is, well, it's not looking into the past. It's really about the present. And we're going to look in 1 Corinthians again, because Paul has a very interesting take on the significance of what the Lord's Supper is. Now, we're going to be in chapter 10. We're going to start in at verse 14, but just to give some context, Paul here he's within this part of his letter to the Corinthians where he's warning them about idolatry and the dangers of it and to guard against it. And he starts in, we'll start in at verse 14. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, idolatry is the worship of idols. It's the worship of other things that aren't God. You know, and it's a very similar warning that Moses gave to the people, that they would not abandon God and go worship the gods of the other people. And it's the same warning here that Paul has for the Corinthians. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You catch what Paul's saying here? You know, that there are other Christian denominations that take the Lord's Supper and they make it into something more than it is. And it's been a debate throughout church history, if you're a student of church history, as to whether the bread and the wine become the actual body and the actual blood of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to read that anywhere in Scripture. I think that's making it something that it isn't. But sometimes I think we can be in danger of making it less than it is. You see, Paul would say here that there is a fellowship aspect to the Lord's Supper that we sometimes miss. We might feel it intuitively. There have been times when I've come out of the Lord's Supper and I've felt closer to everybody who's there. I felt closer to the Lord because of the time that we spent. I couldn't really put a finger on it, or I couldn't really define it in any sort of terms, but other than just to say that it felt like we were together for that time. And Paul would say here, he says, Don't you know that when we take the cup, that we are participating in the blood of Christ? Well, what's the blood of Christ? The blood of his covenant. We're participating in the covenant when we take the cup. And when we break the bread, we're participating in the bread. That we fellowship together, not just with each other, but we fellowship with God in that time of worship, that it is participation in the blood and body of Christ. And Paul compares it says, when you look back into the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that would be made, and the priests would take part of the sacrifice and they would eat it as a meal. Many of the sacrifices the priests would take part of and consume as a meal. And Paul says here, aren't they taking part in the altar when they do that? Well, guess what? As Christians, each and every one of us are priests, aren't we? Each and every one, the priesthood of all believers, we don't need another person to gain access to God. We have unfettered access to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And when we gather together and we remember the Lord and we fellowship together in that way, we participate in his death and in his resurrection and in his life. And we do it together. We think of baptism. What is baptism? It's very similar, isn't it? It's that identification of you have died with him as you go under the water. And you are raised again with him in new life, and you live in him. Paul's favorite term throughout the entirety of his writings is in Christ Jesus. That we are to live our lives as Christians in Christ. And when we remember him at the Lord's Supper, we do so in him. And we participate in what he has done. You know, when the Apostle Paul would, well, you know what? Let's turn there. Let's go to Philippians. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, when he would talk about, you know, what, I didn't plan on saying this, so I'm going to have to find it. But when he would talk about his own worth, like the things, his own flesh and taking, you know, value in his own flesh. And he would say that he considers it all rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And that he considers it all damage. All that other stuff is nothing. It's worthless. It's damage compared to knowing Christ. And in verse 10, he says this, and it's sort of the final, as he's going through this statement, his sort of final words on the subject here is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That is being connected to Christ and what he's done, isn't it? See what Paul's saying there? He's saying if you really want to know Christ, it's about knowing him, being part of who he is. That as Christians, that's the goal. That's what Paul strived for. To know him so completely. You know, and knowing you'll never get there. But that's what you're striving for. And Paul viewed the Lord's Supper as being part of that. And a warning is that when you partake, when you worship, when you are heavily involved in other things of the world. You know, and in Paul's day, it was the actual sacrifice of animals and food offered to idols. And he's saying, look, it's not the idols that are anything. It's like these gods themselves, it's not what they think they are. What the pagans are actually doing is they're offering to demons. You get what he's saying there? He's not saying they're not real. He says they're deception. There's lies. They're the powers of darkness. You know, and we can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Because that's the warning, isn't it? That's the warning about the things that we worship. It's the warning about the things that we partake in. You know, if we're not partaking of the things of the Lord, what are we partaking in? Because you can't have both. The Bible's pretty clear on that. You can't worship the world and God at the same time. You can't sort of find your place on the fence and say, I'm just going to sit here comfortably with one foot there and one foot here, and everything's going to be okay. Things don't work that way. God is not satisfied with that. He's a jealous God. He wants each and every part of us, doesn't he? So we've seen the Lord's Supper as as a look into the past. We've seen it as a fellowship here and now in the present with one another and with the Lord as we partake. But it's also a look to the future. We notice that phrase in Mark that the Lord says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom." See, even as we look back and remember the Lord and what he's done in the past, we also look forward to the future when we will drink this cup anew with him in his kingdom. See, that's always the purpose. Not just to look back, but to also look forward, because we have a great hope in front of us, don't we? You know, the children of Israel, when they were called to eat the Passover, how were they to eat it? In verse 11, we read, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." Why? Because they needed to be ready to go. Because deliverance was coming and they needed to be able to go at the drop of a hat. So they're not just sitting there comfortably eating their meal. They've got their belts on and their sandals on their feet and their bags are packed and their staff is in their hand and they're eating the Passover because they know that deliverance is coming and a new hope is in front of them. A future that is free. And it's the same for us, brothers and sisters. Even as we remember each week what the Lord has done for us in the past, he's done that in the past for us to secure for us a future, an inheritance that is undefiled, to be with him in his kingdom as sons and daughters of the living God. Now, we can enjoy an aspect of that now, can't we? Here, as the church, together, we are a pocket of God's kingdom, aren't we? And we can fellowship together and be connected with one another in a way that the world doesn't know or understand, because we're all God's children. We're his sons and his daughters, and he is our king. He is the head. And we know that he has begun a good work in each and every one of us, and he will see it through to completion in that future day. See, in this very, very simple ritual, God brings our eyes to the past on what Christ has done. We enjoy the fellowship now together as we remember the Lord. And we look to the future hope that we have. There's so much there, isn't there? So there's many places that do things in different ways. I know there's places that will tack the Lord's Supper on the end of a meeting, or they'll have it once a month or at different times. And there's no instruction given to us in the scripture about when and how often. Sounds like the early church did it every day. But what we do here at Grace is we gather every Sunday morning. We have that time of open worship and we speak well of the Son to the Father together. And we take the cup, and we break the bread, and we remember the Lord Jesus, and we proclaim his death until that glorious day when he comes again. And I'll tell you, those are precious times. I'm not going to pretend before you now that there aren't days that I've mailed it in. There aren't days that I've come and nodded off in the morning meeting. That's happened more times than I'd like to admit. But the times when I'm there, the times when I'm engaged, the times when I'm actively worshiping the Lord and remembering his Son, those are precious, precious times. You know, and I think where some factions of the evangelical church have struggled with, who Christ is, maybe some confusion about, you know, his nature and his character. It's one of the things that we've been saved from, and I believe that it goes in large part because we consider him every week. We think about him every week. We read about him every week. We pray about him every week, and we remember him, and we remember the cross until he comes. Now, there's an old gentleman in at West Fifth Bible Chapel. One of his favorite sayings when he would get up and pray was to say, "Once more and once less." It kind of packages what I'm trying to say this morning. Yeah, we do it every week, but there's going to come a day when we won't have to. There's going to come a day when we won't need the symbol of a bread and the wine, because we'll have Christ our Savior there in front of us to enjoy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we just thank you again. This time we've had to open your word, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for its simplicity and just the significance of it. And Father, I just pray that this would be an encouragement to each of our hearts. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.